If you are visiting with us this weekend, we are studying straight through the New Testament letter called the Book of Philippians. And if you are a regular attender here and you are keeping count, we are in our 29th week studying through this wonderful New Testament letter. At Hope, we are committed to biblical instruction. The reality is, it doesn't matter who's standing up here, if it's me or if it's Pastor Mike or Pastor Travis or any of our guest speakers that we would use throughout the year, doesn't matter who's standing up here, our opinions and our preferences are of no more value than anybody else's. The only authority we have is when we can stand before you week in and week out and expound what the Word of God says, because the Word of God has authority to speak into each and every one of our lives. At Hope, one of the ways that we demonstrate this value, this commitment to biblical instruction, is that we teach straight through books of the Bible. We do that consistently. We've studied through many books of the Bible together as a church family and over these 8 years, and we're now studying through the book of Philippians, and so we are consistently studying through books of the Bible. But another way that we do that is occasionally we will look at some topics. We'll enter into a topical study, and we'll look at from a biblical perspective to try to give each of us a biblical worldview, so that as we live out in our culture and in this society, we can be defenders of the faith that we believe in. And so around the end of September, we're going to be completing our study through the book of Philippians, depending on exactly how it all falls out, but that's kind of the plan. So the 5 Sundays in October, we are going to launch into a study of a topic. Now you say, what topic are we going to study? Well, you're going to help us determine that, all right? We're going to address 5 hot topics that are taking place right now in our society. Maybe it's something that's being talked about at the workplace. Maybe it's something that's being talked about at school. Maybe it's something that you're seeing in the newspaper, on the news, on the internet right now. But we want to address 5 hot topics, topics that heat up a conversation. We're going to call the series Sizzle, all right? And we're going to take 5 weekends, and we're going to try to give a biblical perspective and a biblical worldview to some very hot topics that are going on in our culture right now. So what I want you to do, here's how I want you to help us. I'm going to put an email address on the screen. sizzle@hopebaptistchurch.com. What I would like each and every one of you to do is say, man, if I could hear our pastors address one topic, if I could hear them speak on one subject to give us a biblical worldview so that I can know what the Scripture says about this when it comes up at the job or at school or when I'm at Walmart or wherever, man, this is the topic. I want you to write that down. I want you to send it to us, all right, at that email address, sizzle@hopebaptistchurch.com. Now, obviously, we cannot address every topic that we get. But what we're going to do is we're going to put all these together in kind of a spreadsheet and address the topics that we think are right where you're living. Those topics that kind of come in at the top of that list, we're going to address those topics from a biblical point of view. All right. So be looking forward to that in October. Send us your emails. Let us know what you're thinking, where you're living. All right. Now, with that, I want us to dive right back into the book of Philippians. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Philippians chapter 3. We are right in the middle of the 3rd chapter as we continue our study. Now, when we began chapter 3, we said that there was one central theme, one big idea to the 3rd chapter of the book of Philippians, and we gave it to you in what we called a life-changing perspective. And I want to put that back up on the screen this morning, and I want you to read it out loud with me. All right, you ready? 1, 2, 3. Knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life. That's really the essence of what Philippians chapter 3 is all about. Paul, in these verses, declares for us that our relationship with Jesus Christ is more important than anything else in life. Everything else in life is built upon, everything else is rooted and grounded in our intimate fellowship with Jesus. That's why in these verses, Paul says, man, that I may know him. Paul says, I've counted everything else to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Paul instructs us, Paul encourages us that the most important thing in our lives is pursuing intimacy with God in our personal lives. But last weekend, if you were here last weekend, we talked about where Paul had gotten in verse 12 to the place where Paul said, listen, I don't want you to think I've arrived. I mean, Paul in verses 7 through 11 lays out some pretty high standards. Paul says, man, everything else is lost. Paul said, I've counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And man, you begin to read those things and you say, well, I'm never going to live where Paul lives. I'm never going to measure up to his standard of spirituality. And yet in verse 12, Paul says, wait a minute. I want you to know this is my pursuit, but I hadn't arrived. Paul says, I'm not perfect, but Paul went on to say, man, I press on. I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that intimate fellowship with God. And we looked last weekend at verses 12 through 14 as Paul described what that pursuit looked like. Even though he hadn't arrived, even though he wasn't perfect, Paul says, man, I'm pursuing God humbly. When we talked about that last weekend, that idea of pursuing him with humility meant that we understand we haven't arrived yet, that we're not all that we're supposed to be, and we continue to press in and pursue intimacy with God. Paul says that we pursue him confidently. Paul, over and over in this letter, has assured these believers that what God started in their lives, he was going to finish. One example, Philippians 1:6, Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Here's what Paul was saying. Listen, man, I want to know Christ. I want to walk in intimacy with God. But I realize I haven't arrived. I'm not all the person I'm supposed to be. But I have confidence that one day God is going to finish what he started in my life. God is going to complete this work of conformity to the image of Christ. So Paul said, until then, I'm going to press on. I'm going to pursue intimacy with God, because Paul knew it was through intimacy, through the relationship, that this deep work of transformation takes place. Then Paul said last week, we got to pursue him daily. That verse 13, where he said, man, forgetting what lies behind. We got to forget the past failures, but also past victories. You see, yesterday's grace is not sufficient for today's battle. We got to pursue him today. We can learn from the past, but we can't live in the past. Then Paul said we need to pursue him passionately, that whole idea of pressing on. So that's where we've come so far in Philippians chapter 3. So I want us to pick up Philippians chapter 3. We're starting this morning in verse 15. Look at it on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you this morning. Let us therefore, as many as are, what's the next word? Now, I know it's 9 o'clock, all right? But I'm up, so you got to be up, all right? Let us, therefore, as many as are, what's the next word? Now, isn't that just a little bit confusing? I mean, Paul had just said in verse 12, look, I want to put verse 12 back up on the screen. Look what he says in verse 12. There it is. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become what? Perfect. Then in verse 15, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are, what? Does that make you scratch your head just a little bit? I mean, Paul, 3 verses earlier, said, hey, I hadn't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. Then Paul says, hey, now I want to speak to those of us who are perfect. How does that even make sense? Well, maybe you'd say, well, Pastor, I know what you're about to tell us, that even though in the English language it's translated the same way, in the Greek language it's 2 different words, right? Wrong. It's the same root word. It's used twice here in this one paragraph. You say, well, how can Paul use the same word twice in this paragraph, once saying he's not, and the next time saying he is? Well, the word perfect is one of those words in the Greek language that can mean different things depending on its context. For example, this word can mean to complete a task, to be finished. But it can also mean to be mature or to be full grown as contrasted with being a child or being an infant. As an adult, we're full grown. We're perfect. Now, that doesn't mean we're finished, but compared to being an infant or a child, there's an element of maturity or being full grown. Now, we would say, why in the world would the Greeks use a word that can mean two different things in the same paragraph? Why in the world would they do that? Why wouldn't they just come up with two different words? Well, have you studied the English language lately? I mean, we're terrible about this kind of thing. I want to give you an example with the word love. I want to put some sentences up on the screen. Look at the first one. I love my wife. Now, when you hear me say that, you know exactly what I mean, right? When I use the word love in that context, I'm speaking about a deep, intimate, growing, personal love. I love my wife. But I want to show you a second sentence. I love homemade ice cream. I do. It's not good for my girlish figure, but I love homemade ice cream. Man, growing up in the South, we had these things called ice cream freezers. How many of you ever seen one of those? Good, man. We pulled one out in our neighborhood when we first lived here, and our kids that were, there were neighborhood kids came over and they looked at that thing like it was from the planet Mars or something. They'd never seen an ice cream freezer. And so we make homemade ice cream, and man, I love homemade ice cream. But when I say I love homemade ice cream, I don't mean the same things when I say I love my wife. At least I better not mean the same thing, right? When I say I love homemade ice cream, I'm talking about a passionate preference in my life. You ever been carrying the trash out and get to the door and the bottom breaks out of the sack and all the garbage falls on the ground and you say something like this? Well, don't you just love that? Sometimes the word love is a sarcastic way to express dislike. So we can use the same word love. We can use it in different ways. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word love in the English dictionary, there are over 20 different definitions for the word love. Well, when you see the word love in a sentence, then how do you know which one of those definitions is intended by the author? Well, the way you know is context, right? The context of that sentence helps us understand the intended meaning of the author. Same thing you have to do when you interpret Scripture. There are some words in the Greek language that in English translate the same, and we have to read the context to understand the difference. In verse 12, Paul uses the word perfect, but listen to the context. Not that I have already obtained it. Or have already become perfect. Paul is describing his life and saying, hey, I have not arrived yet. I've not obtained it yet. I haven't been finished yet. I'm not completed yet. In verse 12, Paul is using the word perfect to describe those who have reached a level of spiritual perfection. And Paul says, I'm not there. In verse 15, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. And we're going to dig into the context here in just a minute. But let me tell you what he means when he uses that word in verse 15. Those who have demonstrated a level of spiritual maturity. In verse 12, the word implies those that are finished, those that are completed. Those that have reached the level of spiritual perfection. Paul says, that's not me. Verse 15, it implies that idea of maturity. As opposed to where they were in Christ, they've reached a level of spiritual maturity. And let me say this. Spiritual maturity starts with the realization that spiritual perfection is not possible. Did you hear that? Spiritual maturity starts with the realization that spiritual perfection is not possible. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Philippians, writes about this issue of perfectionism. There are those that would teach that as believers you can reach a level of spiritual perfection. Listen to what John MacArthur writes. Perfectionism is the teaching that believers can reach a place of spiritual and moral perfection in this life. Perfectionists teach that in a second work of grace, believers may instantaneously be made sinless. But the Apostle Paul, undoubtedly the most committed, dedicated, spiritually mature Christian who ever lived, confessed gladly that he had failed to reach spiritual perfection even 30 years, that's when he wrote this letter, 30 years after his conversion. And that confession was clear evidence of his true and mature spirituality. Spiritual maturity is not spiritual perfection. Matter of fact, I wrote this down yesterday when I was praying over and putting the finishing touches on what I wanted to share with you today. Listen to what I wrote down. The closer I get to Jesus, the further I realize I am from who He is, and therefore become more desperate to know Him, that through knowing Him, He can transform my life from the inside out. That's what Paul's writing about here. He's not saying, okay, now those that are perfect, they've already arrived. No, he's saying those that realize their desperate need, those that have come to the place of spiritual intimacy where you're pursuing Christ, realizing we're so far from where we need to be, but we're so desperate for Him to do this deep work in our lives. Spiritual maturity is not spiritual perfection. Then what is it? Well, that's exactly what Paul is addressing in verses 15 and 16. Go back there. I want to read those verses and share some thoughts with you this morning. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Now we know what that means, right? Don't mean arrived, not complete, but mature. Have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. What is spiritual maturity? It's a word we use a lot, right? We say, oh, that person, man, they're really spiritually mature. They really have grown in their faith. What does it mean when we say spiritual maturity? Well, Paul gives us two aspects of it here in these verses. Number one, it begins with an attitude. Spiritual maturity begins with an attitude. Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. The word attitude is a word that means to think or have a mindset. You could literally translate that verse, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, continually think like this. Paul says, if we're going to walk in maturity, there's an attitude that goes with spiritual maturity. It's the starting place of spiritual maturity. Well, what is the attitude? Well, the key in verse 15 is the word therefore. Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Remember what I've told you many times? Anytime you see the word therefore in the New Testament, you should look and see what it is what? Therefore, right? Because the word therefore, and I know that's corny, but you remember it because it's so corny. The word therefore always implies this. Paul, when he says therefore, he's saying, based on what I've just said, now I want to draw this conclusion. What has Paul just said? Paul has just said that knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of my life. Paul's just said that the most important thing in my life is intimacy with God. Paul said, I hadn't arrived yet. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on humbly and confidently and passionately and daily to know God, to experience intimacy with God. Because Paul said, I know I need a deep work of transformation in my life, and it can only happen through intimacy. Paul says, therefore, let those of us who are mature have this attitude. The attitude that says it's all about a relationship. Paul says spiritual maturity begins when I come to the place that I realize what God's really invited me into is not activity, but intimacy. It's not doing, it's being. You see, the focus is not do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. It's a relationship. Spiritual maturity is not measured in years of service, Bible studies completed, or positions of leadership that are notched in my belt. My spiritual maturity is not measured by moral or church activity for God, but by personal intimacy with God. You hear the difference? We tend to look at somebody who's so busy. Oh man, they're teaching 13 Bible studies. They're serving on 37 ministry teams. They go on 12 mission trips a year. They're at 3 services a weekend. Man, they are spiritually mature. Maybe. You see, activity doesn't equal maturity. Paul says maturity begins with an understanding that it really is all about the relationship. You know what that means? That spiritual maturity is not measured by how long you've been saved. I know some people that have just come to Christ in the last few weeks, and they're walking in spiritual maturity because they came into this thing understanding that it was really all about a relationship. And I know some people have been saved a long time, and they still focused on do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs and rules and regulations and have missed the very essence of what it's really all about. I get a lot of emails. I got an email last week from a couple in our church. His name is Brian. Her name is Cheryl, his wife. Listen to what they said in the email. Brian wrote it. Here's what he said. Although Cheryl and I have both enjoyed the fruits of salvation for quite some time, the messages that God has spoken to us through you have provided clarity and simplicity on the essence of the Christian life. I have always struggled with the idea that I had to be ready to do something on God's behalf and likely missed out on some opportunities because I was searching for the next step in God's plan for my life. You, along with Mike and Travis, have taught us that everything we do in the here and now, as we spend time with God and become intimate with Him, is, all caps, is the next step that I've been searching for so long. Again, I thank God for what you and your staff are doing in the lives of my family, the community, and the world. That is spiritual maturity. It begins with an attitude that says it's not about doing something great for God. It's about pursuing daily, intimate fellowship with God. Then look what Paul says in verse 15. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. You know what Paul basically says? I'm going to sum it up for you in one sentence. Everything God does in your life is designed to bring you into a deeper, intimate fellowship with Him. Paul says, if you don't completely have this attitude in some areas, if you're missing it at some points, God's going to reveal that. The word reveal there means to uncover that which was previously hidden. I've heard some of you say, your testimony to me, man, before I came to Hope, I've been in church all my life. And I'd always thought, man, it was about do's and don'ts, making sure I did this, this, this. I have my checklist of things I was supposed to do to make sure I was being faithful to God. Now the freedom that I know through intimacy with God, that what God's invited me into is not activity, but intimacy. What is that? That's God revealing that to you. It's God uncovering that, God allowing us to see that. And God is using every situation and every circumstance in our lives to draw us into deeper, intimate fellowship with Himself. It begins with an attitude. Number two, it is demonstrated by a lifestyle. It's demonstrated by a lifestyle. Look at verse 16. However, the word however literally means one more thing. Paul said, man, it begins with an attitude, but one more thing. Don't miss this. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. One of the things that I like to do when I'm studying a passage of Scripture is I like to read it in different translations. And one of the translations that I love to read, it's called the Amplified Bible. How many of you have ever used the Amplified Bible? I love the Amplified Bible. It's a great translation of Scripture. It takes some of the Greek words and just kind of explodes their meaning for you. And listen to the way the Amplified Bible translates verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained and walk and order our lives by that. Paul says that spiritual maturity begins with an attitude that focuses on the relationship, but it is then demonstrated in our lives as we order our lives around this relationship. You hear that? Paul says, here's what spiritual maturity looks like. When I come to the place in my life that I realize it's all about a relationship, that what God's invited me into is not a system. God's invited me into fellowship with Himself. And then Paul says spiritual maturity is demonstrated when I begin to order my life, every aspect of my life. Listen carefully. Not just Sunday morning, not just my quiet time during the week, but when I begin to order every aspect of my life around this relationship. You show me somebody who realizes God has invited them into a relationship and they are seeking to order their lives around intimate fellowship with God, and I'll show you somebody who's walking in spiritual maturity. Now, there are a million applications that we could give. We could be here until next Sunday applying what was just said here in the text. But I want to just give you a couple of life applications. Number one, this affects my personal life. You see, if the greatest pursuit of my life is knowing Jesus, then I must remove all obstacles to that end. I think that just blew right over some of you. I want you to hear that. If the greatest pursuit of my life is knowing Jesus, then I got to remove all the obstacles to that end. Oh, it's one thing to say that the most important thing in my life is my relationship with God. It's something else to start clearing the way so that my fellowship with God is unhindered. It's what Paul meant in verse 8 when he said, "More than that, I count all things, every aspect of my life, to be lost in view of the surpassing value." Here's what Paul's saying. Man, the value, the preeminence of knowing Christ, understanding that everything in my life is really about this relationship, everything's founded upon it, everything is grounded in it. Paul said, man, compared to that, everything else could be cleared out of the way. You see, spiritual maturity becomes or examines every activity in our life. It passes it through the filter of a question. I want to put a question up on the screen. Look what it says. Does this activity deepen or hinder my intimacy with God? You see, when we focus on the do's and don'ts, we ask the wrong question. When we're focused on the system, when we've got the checklist, here's the things you're supposed to do, here's the things you're not supposed to do. When we focus there, we ask the wrong question. Let me tell you how I know, because I hear it all the time. People come sit down in my office, and here's what they'll say. If you've said it, I forgive you, all right? But here's what they'll say. Pastor, is it wrong for me to, and you just fill in the blank. But that's the way we ask it. Is it wrong? You know what that's really asking? How close can I get to sin and still be all right with God? I want to know where the line is clearly, because I want to get my toes right up over the edge. But this question is different. Does it hinder or deepen my intimacy with God? It's not how close can I get to sin. It's how close I want to be to God. not a question of, is it on the list? Is it an obstacle? Because you know what? There's some things in your life that are not obstacles for you that may be obstacles for me. Just because it's okay for you doesn't mean it's necessarily okay for me. Because something that maybe is not an obstacle to hindering your intimacy with God, it may be an obstacle in my life because of my past or circumstances in my life. It may be an obstacle for me. So the question is really not, is it wrong? The question is, does it hinder or deepen my ability to experience intimacy with God? And when I pass everything in my life through that filter, wow. My thoughts. Man, does what I'm allowing my mind to dwell on, does it deepen or does it hinder my intimacy with God? What I'm watching with my eyes. See, we prefer the list. That's easier. Christians don't watch this rated movie. You fill in the blank. For some, it's PG-13. For some, it's R. For some, they're way off the map. And so we just say, well, as long as it's not that, I'm okay, I'm good. That's the wrong question. Does what I'm watching with my eyes hinder or deepen my ability to experience intimacy with God? Is it an obstacle or is it a door? What I listen to. Now, don't hear this wrong, okay? This is not, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't do this, 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 and you can't. No, it's not what I'm saying. I'm saying as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are free to experience intimacy with God. And anything in your life that is an obstacle or a hindrance, Paul says, man, order your life around the relationship. You see it? Secondly, there's application in our relationships, and I only have time to mention this. We don't have time to really develop it. But the word living that Paul uses in verse 16 is a word that includes others. It's a communal word. What is Paul saying there? I believe he's saying, number one, we need fellowship with others to deepen my relationship with God. We need fellowship with others to deepen our relationship with God. Now, again, don't hear this the wrong way. This isn't, well, I need to go to church in small group because that's what you do if you're a Christian. No. The Bible teaches us that it's through fellowship with other believers that our intimacy with God is deepened and grown, right? The Bible teaches us that God didn't design us to live out our Christianity in isolation from others, but in fellowship with others. So I need fellowship to cultivate intimacy with God. So if I'm going to order my life around this principle of the relationship, guess what just became a priority in my life? Church and small group. Not because you have to do this to be a Christian. No, you're free to experience intimacy with God. And God's designed fellowship to be an arena that deepens our intimacy with Him. A second application in our relationships is that we need friendships with others to share our relationship with God. You see, an important aspect of the relationship that you've been given with God is sharing it with other people. God brought us into relationship with Himself so that through our lives, He could make Himself known to others. So if you and I really are ordering our lives around this relationship, guess what we're doing? We're making sure that we're cultivating friendships where we can share this relationship that God's given us with others. Again, don't hear it wrong. It's not, okay, if you're a Christian, you got to go witness. You got to pass out tracts and Bibles on the street corner. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not wrong, but that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if I'm really ordering my life around the relationship, then I'll cultivate friendships that will enable me the opportunity to share this awesome relationship with others because it's one of the reasons He brought me into fellowship with Himself. Let me give you a summary. Spiritual maturity is recognizing that my love relationship with God is the single most important factor in my life. And then seeking to order my life around this priority. Spiritual maturity is not how many times you go to church, how much offering you give, how hard you work on the job, how many spiritual ribbons you can pin on your chest. Spiritual maturity is recognizing that my relationship with God is more important than anything else in my life, and then ordering my life around that relationship.